Going over to sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Looking at the Ten Commandments as a gift from God, something He gave to people after He gave them salvation. Yet somehow Ten Commandments lead us back to salvation. Remember, He saved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saved Noah. He saved Moses. And then He said, now here's my law so you know how to put your faith into practice, how to follow me, how to love me back. And so this really good commandment, you shall not murder. Probably get everybody to agree with that one, whether you're a Christian, agnostic, atheist, whatever. Everybody would say, yes, let's not do that. There's something about taking life that's this is going to be not good at all. Teaches us that life is sacred, how seriously God takes just the gift of life. And it points to the fact that Christ is the creator of all of life. So you think of just the people around you, the things you've seen this week. Somebody made a comment that they were just enjoying outdoor work, and the sun was kind of one of those perfect sunny days that they were experiencing, fresh fall, a breeze, and had the, you know, just the sweat of the brow at that point wasn't a curse, but an enjoyment. Then they went in and they took a shower, just, you know, water. Half the world don't have it, but it was just pouring over their body. The water, what a great thing. And then dry off and, you know, stand in front of the fan, air, oh, you know. And so all that was happening. And he kind of pictured the Lord saying to him, Well, what do you think? And he said, what do you think about what? Like in this conversation with God, you know. What do you think about what? What do you think? About what? About what? Some of the gifts I just gave you. You know. God did all that. And the man was experiencing the gift of life, just from a human point of view. Could be the gift of eternal life if he put his trust in Christ. But what a wonderful thing life is. The Apostle John said, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. So applies across the board that somehow God says, if you're alive, it's from me. And I gave you that gift. And it's, this life is supposed to remind you of my son. If you look up the word life in the Bible, most frequently it's connected to the Lord, the giver of life. Jesus said, where the Spirit is, there is life. The Spirit gives life. Jeremiah said, God redeemed my life. So if you're going to be rescued from sin, it's going to be God to give you that life. And say, oh, Lord, you're the only one. Thank you. Malachi said, God gives us a covenant promise of peace and life. You know, if somebody says, how'd your week go? Hopefully, in your soul, you say, It was life. Life, eternal life. Even if it was pain and heartache and everything else, well, you're alive, aren't you? God's carrying you through. And so the gift of life as opposed to murder. Take all the good that God ever did and say, let's just get out. Nothing there. Murder, death. Don't let your soul abide there. It's easy to have your soul go in that direction in a broken world. Death. Let's just abide in murder for a while. It's a bad thing. Bad thing. In describing Jesus' crucifixion, Peter said, you killed the author of life. What a precious thing that Jesus would create everybody. And Jesus said this about life. He said, a man cannot add a single hour to his life by worry. Now, if you eat a lot of broccoli and you do your jumping jacks or whatever you do, yeah, you might live, 6 months more or whatever. I don't know what the stats are on that. But Jesus said, by worrying, by saying, I got to take hold of everything here and straighten it all out. I can do it. I know it. You can't add even 1 hour to the time where God says, You've run the race. You've finished the course. And so the gift of life, he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. John's Gospel said. And so just some reminders of the gift of life from the Bible, which is in addition. Every living soul belongs to me, says the Lord. That means everybody. God desires everybody to know Him, to walk with Him in this world, and be with Him in heaven forever. And people have to really, 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 really go out of their way to reject this gracious God. And we do. We do say, you know, no thanks. And that's it's sin. It just brings death. And actually the murder of God's Son as we look at the cross. But every living soul belongs to God. What a precious thing that is. You know, can you picture one of the greatest artists in the world making a painting for you? And they bring it in and they say, this is from me and this could be a part of your life. Right there. And you start to laugh at that painting. Or you say, stupid painting. Who would want a painting like that? That's like a piece of junk. It's garbage. You know, what the Creator would say, oh, hey, I created that. And you and I, when we see other people, we get to say, oh, from the hand of God. From the hand of God. Belonging to God. And even the tick of the clock of our lives under God's providence, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. This was by Hannah who prayed, and she was very glad for what God was doing in her life at the time. But just goes to show the sovereignty over life and death. Now we're glad the Lord, it's in His hands. We don't want it to be in anybody else's hands. Not ours. Not, you know, any other spiritual force. We would say, oh, maybe it was, maybe that secondary spiritual demon or devil's in charge. Oh no. The Lord brings life and says time when it's time. So we're glad to put our trust in Him, the author and finisher of our faith and life. And God alone can bring life. Rejecting Him brings death and murder. We don't want that. Jesus gives a commentary on the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, during the Sermon on the Mount, and brings some conviction to our hearts. He draws a straight line between murder, anger, hell, and reconciliation. So there's an opportunity there to make things right between God and us, which God would gladly do, and us and other people. But the murder, anger, hell is there. Reconciliation is offered. And if you're continuously angry with another person, said Jesus, call him names, words that hurt or injure, fool, other derogatory things. Show contempt for that person made in God's image, and Jesus has died for them, then Jesus said, you're in danger of hell itself. That the judgment of God is going to be on you. And we give account for the careless words we say in attack of any other human being, brother and sister in Christ, plus many, whoever else is there. Shows an attack on the dignity of God and the image of God. And you know, God would instead say, "Be right with others, and give honor." Senior high Sunday school was doing encouragement words, encouragement notes to each other. Give strength, give life to the other people. Saw life depicted yesterday, right here in the sanctuary, and it was like the opposite of spiritual death. A dear couple getting married. Okay, and they arranged this like with 6 weeks. Let's get married. We're doing this. And the fellow was born in Egypt, and the gal was born in the Ukraine. They sit over between the Shermans and the Newmans when they come, able to come. But anyway, they come, and such a small, simple wedding. They decorated the fellowship hall like it was heaven, but they came, and I didn't do this when I got married. I was too nervous and so forth. I thought I'd mess it up. But they said, could we pray during our wedding? Can we pray? You guys want to pray? Yeah, we want to pray. Sure. I'm like, don't pray during your wedding. So they prayed. They prayed out loud. They knelt right in front of the communion table on the ground. They knelt. They had to help each other up. They prayed so long. But it was good. It was such a sincere prayer. Like if you were to write, I hope it was picked up by the recording, if you were to write a prayer for how to be a good wife, the gal prayed it. And then the man prayed. And if you were to write a prayer on how to be a good husband, he prayed it. Right there. And then afterwards, the mom of the groom, the bride prayed. And she was Ukrainian. She didn't speak English. And she's up here praying in Ukrainian. They were Pentecostal background. And she was enjoying the Lord. We didn't know what in the world she was saying. But it was obviously, you know, she was in good friendship with the Lord, put it that way. And everything about that moment said life. Life. It was ironic. I'm not trying to make it like, better than the royalties, weddings, or anything. But there was such a, it was like an uncontainable gladness about the whole thing. That this never happened before. Lord willing, won't happen anymore. But I'm praying at the beginning of the service, and I start to read the scripture, and I look up, and the aisle is like, filled, Sarah Masters was there. It was filled with about 10 or 12 people, right in the aisle, right behind the bride and groom. And they were holding they were from other countries, of course. They didn't know what the basic, behavior was at a wedding. They were holding their cell phone out, taking photographs of the dear couple. I thought they were going to run them over. But they just wanted to be a part of it. It was like they were saying, whatever's going on there, we want to capture that moment, We want to we see life here. And it was like, this is a good wedding, but it was life that God had done. And you say, well, that's not the way my love life is. Hey, it's the way Jesus' love life is with you. Because in the Bible, it starts with a wedding, Adam and Eve, ends with a wedding, Jesus to you, Jesus to his people. So, you can say, yeah, Jesus, take my picture with you. And that's the life that God would give. Every soul belongs to him. He don't want us to degrade that in any manner with our words to murder. Let God's Spirit cleanse your heart and mouth. And we would have to say as dear people, if God just had one commandment out of the 10, you should not murder, we'd all be guilty of breaking that one. And we would all deserve hell just on that one commandment. Because with our words, we have murdered people made in his image. Or maybe even ourselves. Put ourselves down or something. No good. Social media was supposed to be a blessing, I think. It makes it rough on young people because they clump together and sometimes attack each other. My son David, who used to write for Bleacher Report, kind of name dropping here, he would write an article about a sports guy. I said, Dave, don't be so critical if the guy fumbles, It's just a fumble. And so he would try to be positive, but when he would write an article, he'd always get at least 10 responses of attack. And we're talking big attack, vulgarity attack. You're the worst writer in the history of Western civilization attack. Okay, those, and the words are coming, and I said, does that bother you? He said, no, it doesn't bother me, Which was in a way good, because his identity was in Christ, but in a way it was like, I'm so used to that, The whole world's like that. So when somebody cusses you out, or you cuss somebody else out, it's like, We just murder each other left and right, and we've gotten used to it. God's not used to it. He is not used to it. He says, you know, do not murder and honor. And so we pray, Lord, change our hearts. Psalm 141, a good prayer. Lord, put a guard over my mouth and set your watch over my voice. Keep watch over what I say so that it honors God. And when difficulties happen and we have to forgive or somebody else has to forgive us, Jesus said, interesting, right after he talks about the anger and the murder, he says, well, you're in church, you're worshiping, you bring a gift at the altar, and you remember, you know, my dear loved one's still angry with me, or my son or daughter, they don't understand what has, you know, they're still down, neighbor, Christian brother and sister, whatever the case may be. You at least determine in your heart, I'm going to try to make it right, either by prayer or by going to the person. Jesus says, go to the person. I was thinking, you know, in times of praise, there's some songs would never get sung, and some prayers never get prayed, and some sermons never get preached. If I said every Sunday, hold it, there's about five people I have to go make right with before I can worship God. But God wants that in our heart, the intent of making it right. So if you're offended, you make it right. If somebody's offended at you, you make it right. You always go and be the one to initiate. Here's some things that a guy, Pastor Worthington, wrote. He found helpful when offense happened to him, that he was murdered by words, or maybe he murdered somebody else that he was hoping they would do this. Recall the hurt before a just God. The person sinned as a fellow sinner. Yes, there was wrong done. So you know that before God. And you say, Lord, this was it. This was against you and against, you know, your creation. And you put it before God. And this is the hard part here. Empathize with the wrongdoer. Oh, he's a fellow sinner. I can see myself doing what he did. I can see myself saying what he said. You know. So we see the fellow sinner still created in God's image. Worthington says this, I've never done this, but kind of in the back of my mind I have. You go to the chair, let's say Joe over here, he attacked me verbally. So I meet with Joe. How you doing, Joe? And then I start to let him have it. That's not good. Joe, you're a piece of garbage. Joe, you're a selfish bum. You know, Joe, nobody should ever, God will not love you, Joe, that's for sure. And you kind of, and then you realize, whoop, I'm doing just what Joe did. And then you temper that and you say, Joe, I can see you need God's mercy. Joe, I can see you need forgiveness just like I do. See, when you show sympathy to Joe, it's going to bring healing to your soul. Even when I'm talking about this scenario, I feel better than Joe, but the imaginary Joe over here. But sympathy and compassion does heal. So you could do this. And offer forgiveness as an undeserved gift to the one attacking. I can forgive. Don't have to be your best friend, but I can forgive. And Jesus in us does this. He forgives us every day. Prays from the cross. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Realizing if we stay unforgiving, I find this true. You harm your soul more than the perpetrator did. Because you relive that injury. So I wasn't just cut up once. I was cut up 1,000 times. I kept remembering it and wanting to be at war in my soul about it. That's a death way to live. That's not life. None of that was going on here yesterday when these dear people were getting married. It was all life and thanks to God. And then we live at the cross. That forgiveness, both a commitment, today I forgive with God's help. Today I receive the forgiveness somebody offers me. And then realize it's a process. Realize God might make some things right only in heaven. It's hard for me to say that. As a young pastor, I would never say that. I always said, God will make it right by, you know, next week. You'll see. And I hope that would be the case. But you see the injuries that could happen. Some people have been at odds with folks for 40 years, and I think, you know what, God might not make it right until heaven. But at least He'll make it right there. So you could have hope for the future, even if today you're kind of, you're still crushed. God will make it right in heaven. Okay? And just what we could do. When you do something like this, God is exalted. People are helped. You can go to the altar, sing that song, pray that prayer, take that bread and cup, give that offering, you know, and say, yeah, it's God's peace has made it good. And realizing again our need for forgiveness, just a word of gospel. What comfort would you get in under this commandment? If anything, besides conviction of sin, what comfort would you get in life and in death? The answer, a bunch of Christians got together, they said this, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of His own blood has fully paid for all my sins and completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. The good news that Jesus is more powerful than all that murder that's either in here or in here. Maybe we probably know loved ones who have actually murdered people physically. A lot of murderers turn to Christ, and those thieves on the cross, they probably murdered while they stole. We know one was made right. Because he said, I need Jesus in my life. So for this precious commandment, take it to heart. Live in it. Be a rejoicer in life. And as Jesus would say, do not murder. And don't hold that anger. Or there's hell to pay. There's hell to pay. And be reconciled under God's care. Let's pray for people and be at His table. Lord, thank You that Your commandments give life. They can't give us eternal life, Jesus. You're the only one who would do this. But they do remind us of a Christ-centered life. Thank You, Jesus, You didn't murder physically or verbally. You kept the law. And help us to do this in our words. We could rejoice, Lord, that we could be bringers of life with our words. What a picture of heaven our communication would be.